Well, good morning, Long Grove Community Church. How are you guys doing? Good. It's good to see you guys. My name is Pastor Rob. I'm the next gen pastor here, and it is an honor to be able to bring the word to you guys this morning. And so I want to give you guys just a little bit of imagery as we continue to dive into our 1 Corinthians passage that we've been going through for quite a while now. But I kind of want you to, picture this a little bit. Okay, you're standing at the grocery store, and you're looking at your phone. And earlier this morning, you found out, that this, the company supports something that you disagree with. Now what? Do you put it back? Do you buy it anyway? Do you research every single item that is in your cart to make sure it doesn't go against, what you stand for? And while you're standing there, you realize this is exhausting. How are you supposed to live in a world where everything feels complicated, where every purchase has a moral dimension, where every click has implications, where every decision feels loaded? And I remember there have been so many different things. I don't even know if this is still a thing, but like I remember Monster Energy Drink when it first, there were claims that like, the symbols on this, they're the sign of the devil here, and it's 666, or we gotta stay away from this because it's devil worship, or but some of us, we feel this tension every day. And if you're honest, you wish someone would just hand you the list. Tell me what's okay. Tell me what's off limits. Just make it simple. But the question I want to ask, or actually the question I'd like us to change a little bit is not what am I allowed to do, but what if the better question is what brings glory to God? And so that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to talk about freedom for the glory of God. And that's where Paul is going to take us, because we're coming to the end of a long section in this letter, three chapters where Paul has been addressing what at first seems a simple question. Obviously, if we're spending three chapters on it, it's not a simple question, right? But the question is, can Christians eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? Seems like an interesting question that took us three chapters to go through, but there's more in there. And obviously we've seen that over the last few weeks, that in Corinth, pagan worship was woven into daily life. Okay, so animals were sacrificed in temples, dedicated to false gods, and then the leftover meat was sold in the marketplace. And so Christians were asking, can we eat it? And you got some who go, of course we can. Idols are nothing. There is only one true God. Like, we're free. We can do this. And then we had others who go, absolutely not. This meat was used in idol worship, and it feels like compromise. And what we've discovered is that the answer isn't simple. In fact, Paul refuses to give them a neat black and white rule book. Come on, Paul. He doesn't say always eat the meat. He doesn't say never eat the meat. And if we're honest, that's what we would prefer, right? That's what I'd prefer. Someone is like, this is what you're supposed to do. Okay, cool. We like clear rules. Just tell me what I'm allowed to do. Okay? But instead, Paul gives us something better. He gives us a higher aim. And so I'm going to do something a little weird. I'm going to give you kind of the big idea to start the morning with. But our big idea is that Christian freedom is not freedom to serve yourself. It is freedom to love like Christ for the glory of God. Because when you live for God's glory, everything changes. Your freedom isn't about you anymore. It's about Him. And that's where Paul is taking us, in this closing section. And so with that, let's dive in to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. It says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Eat everything that is sold in the meat market without raising questions for the sake of conscience, since the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. If any of the unbelievers invites you over and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you without raising questions for the sake of conscience. But if someone says to you, this is food from a sacrifice, do not eat it. Out of consideration for the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? If I partake with thanksgiving, why am I criticized because of something for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. There's a lot there and there's a lot to unpack. But before we dive in, we need to understand the danger that Paul is navigating. Throughout these chapters, he has been steering the Corinthians away from two ditches, okay? And it's two ditches that we very easily fall into as believers. The first side is legalism. That's the side that I usually tend toward. It's taken a lot of work for me to get out of that. But legalism, it adds to God's law. It turns the Bible into a book of rules that we need to follow. It binds the conscience where God has not bound it, and it creates extra rules, extra standards, extra fences, and then judges others by those fences, by those rules. Legalism often has good intentions, but what it ends up doing is it produces coldness, it produces pride, it produces comparison, and honestly, it produces spiritual dryness. And on the other side, we have license. That is our other ditch. Our first side is, you know, ditch is legalism. The other ditch is license. And license says, I have been saved by grace. I am free in Christ. And so I'm going to use that freedom as an excuse to do whatever I want to do. It resists any call to holiness. In fact, it gets defensive at correction. Okay? It shouts, don't judge me. God doesn't judge me, so you shouldn't judge me. Don't judge me. And the funny thing is, neither of these ditches are good. And the truth of it is that Satan doesn't care which ditch we fall into so long as we're not walking the narrow road. And some of us, we've lived in both. Because some of us, we love our sin, right? We like, I don't want to give that up. I want to, you know, like, God, your grace is enough. So I'm just going to keep doing what I want to do. You know, dip my foot over here. I'm going to dip my foot over here. I'm going to judge somebody about their sin. They're doing the exact same thing as I'm doing. Like, you know, like, Satan doesn't care. And so how do we stay centered? Paul doesn't give us a new set of rules, but he gives us a new orientation, and he points us to glory. And so the first thing, and I have to forgive me, if you were at Bridge this Wednesday, I went backwards toward puberty and lost, you know, was singing, you know, going, oh, hi. I completely lost my voice. So, but the first point that I want us to go toward is that Christian freedom is real. Okay, let's read verse 23 again. It says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Eat everything that is sold in the meat market without raising questions for the sake of conscience, since the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. If any of the unbelievers invites you over and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you without raising questions for the sake of conscience. And it's kind of funny reading this and studying this again, because I remembered, I'm like, wow, this sounds really familiar. And then I realized that God in his, you know, in his timing, the last time I preached on 1 Corinthians was the first time that Paul uses this slogan that the Corinthians have, that all things are lawful. I went and looked back at my notes, Del, and I was like, all things are lawful. I'm like, wait, I preached on this before. Am I preaching on the same passage again? I'm like, nope, different passage. But like, but the Corinthians had this slogan that like all things are lawful. And Paul doesn't deny Christian freedom. Okay? Clear, sin is off the table. Scripture has already addressed that. And so there's freedom in grace, and in that we are covered. But outside of these clear prohibitions, there's real freedom. And what Paul says is to use that freedom wisely. And so where he's getting at first is those who might tend toward that legalism. And what he's basically saying is don't tie yourself into knots. Okay, look at 25 again. It says, eat everything that is sold in the meat market without raising questions for the sake of conscience. And so here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, don't interrogate everything. Don't turn every meal into a moral crisis. Don't create anxiety where God has given freedom. And so some believers do this. They research every company. They question every product. They second guess every decision. And then they wonder why they feel exhausted. And Paul says, stop. Because what does he say next? He says that God owns it all. Yes, the meat may have been near a pagan temple, but guess what? That still belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's, and everything belongs to him. Paul says something similar in 1 Timothy 4:4, where he says, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Guys, you can't live a life where you only buy from perfect companies. You only support flawless people, which, by the way, doesn't exist. You only consume morally pristine products. Because guys, guess what? That world does not exist. We live in a sinful, broken world. And I'm not saying that we should just give it all up. That's not what Paul is saying either. But understand that God is sovereign over all of it. So receive what is good, give thanks, and move on. And so the idea that we do have freedom, that's real. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he says, you know, he's saying, don't bind yourself where God has not bound you. And the other thing he says is don't forfeit freedom too quickly. Look at verse 27, where he says, if any of the unbelievers invites you over and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you without raising questions for the sake of conscience. So he's saying, don't interrogate the host, don't make a scene, don't perform holiness, just eat, say thanks, enjoy the meal. Because sometimes we as believers, we give up our freedom so that we can appear more spiritual. Paul says, don't do that. Don't surrender genuine liberty to satisfy man-made expectations. And so some of you need permission to stop feeling guilty about things God never called sin. Christ has set you free. Don't rush back into chains. But here's the critical question that Paul raises. Just because you're free to do something, just because it's not forbidden, just because God owns it all, does that mean you should? The mature Christian doesn't stop at, is it permissible? The better question is it helpful? Does it build up? Does it make me stronger? Verse 24 says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. See, now we're moving. because Paul is starting to lift our eyes, and that Christian freedom isn't just about what I can get away with. It's about what builds up, what helps, what serves. And so the application for us is that, like, you know, in marriage, just because you're free to say something doesn't mean it's helpful. All God's, I didn't expect there to be that big of a reaction, but, you know, we get it. Does it build, you know, like asking ourselves, does this build up my spouse? In parenting, just because you can exercise authority doesn't mean it's loving. Ouch. Does it reflect Christ? You know, there are so many times where it's easy for me as a dad, when my kids are saying, why do I have to do this? Because I told you so. Do it. I feed you. And I have to catch myself. It doesn't mean there is a point where there needs to be respect of authority and that, you know, but there's also a point of us getting down on their level and helping them understand. I'm not saying that there's going to be a time for that every single time, but just because we can exercise authority doesn't mean it's loving. And it doesn't, you know, asking ourselves, like, does the way that I am parenting reflect Christ? In church life, just because your preference is valid doesn't mean it must win. Does it build up the body? Freedom is real, but it's not self-centered. But even if that's not the final question, there's something higher still. And that leads me to our next point, that Christian freedom loves others. See, what we're going to see is God kind of pulling our eyes off of ourselves, up to our brothers and sisters, and up to him. Keep listening, keep reading. Verse 28 says this, but if someone says to you, this is food from a sacrifice, do not eat it out of consideration for the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? If I partake with thanksgiving, why am I criticized because of something for which I gave thanks? So here's where Paul seemingly adds to the confusion. He just said, don't give up your freedom unnecessarily. And now he says, but if someone tells you if it was sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. Okay, Paul, which is it? Eat it, don't eat it. Make up your mind. Okay, you literally just told us a couple of verses ago. But here's what he's doing. He's shifting the question from what am I allowed to do to what does love require? Notice he says, it's not about your conscience. It's about his. It's about the person who you're with. Verse 28 says, if someone says to you, this is food for my sacrifice, do not eat it out of consideration for the one who told you and for the sake of their conscience. If no one says anything, Paul is saying, eat, be thankful, move on. But if someone says, hey, you know this meat was sacrificed to idols, and you can see it hits them, you can see it bothers them, you can see their conscience tightening, now the issue isn't meat anymore. It's love. And this is where Christian maturity shows up. Because here's what my flesh wants to say in that instance. Listen, that's your issue, not mine. Right? Like, my theology is solid. I know idols are nothing. I know I'm free, so you need to grow up. But that's what pride sounds like. Love sounds different. Love sounds like, if this wounds you, I can lay this down. That's hard. Because we don't like adjusting our behavior for someone else's weakness. We don't like someone else's conscience limiting our freedom. But let's take this a step further. Let's bring it into our world, okay? Imagine being at a wedding. Wine is served, or there's an open bar. okay? You're free. Scripture doesn't forbid it. Now, that might be a different question for some of you, for others. We're not going to get into that now. But next to you sits someone whose life was nearly destroyed by alcohol. You know their story. Now, I'm not saying, like, oh, I wonder if there is somebody in this room in my vicinity who... That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying next to you, there is someone who you know their story, you know their life has been absolutely destroyed by alcohol. The years of wreckage, the slow rebuild. Now what? Your right hasn't changed. You are able to pick up that glass and drink in the freedom of Christ. Your right hasn't changed, but love reframes the decision. And here's the thing. The legalist and the loving Christian might both abstain, but the heart is totally different. The legalist says, I don't drink because drinking is worldly, and I'm holier than that. I'm better than all you, okay? Like that's what the legalist says. The loving Christian says, I could drink, but I love you more than I love my freedom. Same action, completely different heart. And church, let's bring this closer, because this is really real for what's going on right now. Social media posts, political commentary, cultural debates. You may be right. You may be free. But if you were to ask the question of what you're about to post or comment, ask yourself, does this build up? Does this wound unnecessarily? Does this make Christ clearer or just my own opinion louder? Love limits freedom voluntarily, not out of fear, not out of a performance, not to gain approval, but to serve. Not because I'm weak, but because love is stronger than my preference. That's Christ-like. But even if love isn't the ultimate goal, there is one thing higher. And that's our third point, that Christian freedom glorifies God. Here it is. This is where Paul's been driving us all along. Verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. This is the banner over the entire passage. This is the aim. This is the target. This is the purpose of Christian freedom. Not self, not rights, not even just love, the glory of God. Whatever you do, eat, drink, work, rest, repeat, post, speak, spend, serve, all of it for the glory of God. Now, God's glory can't be increased. He's already perfectly glorious. But we can reflect it. We can display that. We can make it visible. We can live in a way that shows the world what he's worth. And here's what changes when glory becomes your aim. Okay, it settles the question. You're not asking, can I get away with this? Is this technically allowed? Who's watching right now? Like, you're asking, does this magnify God? Does this make him look beautiful? Does this reflect his character? It settles the questions. It also ends the debates, because the legalist says, don't do that, it's too worldly. License says, do whatever you want, you're free. The follower of Christ says, does it glorify God? And suddenly the conversation shifts. You can't live for my rights and God's glory at the same time. Let me say that again for the people in the back. You can't live for my rights and God's glory at the same time. You cannot enthrone yourself and glorify God at the same time. Those are two kingdoms. In one, you're the king. In the other, Christ is. And that needs to transform our motives. Let's keep reading. Verse 32, he says, give no offense to Jews or Greeks, or the church of God. Just as I also try to please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. In case you guys didn't realize it yet, Paul is not a people pleaser. Or if he is, the way he's writing definitely doesn't appear that way. He's not trying to make everyone happy. He's trying to bring everyone to Jesus. He's not asking what benefits me. He's asking what helps them, what leads them to Christ, what makes God look glorious. And that's the difference that glory makes. When you live for the glory of God, you don't flaunt your freedom. You don't parade your holiness. You don't demand your rights. You don't create unnecessary obstacles. You become thoughtful. You become strategic. You become missional. Not because you're weak, not because you're uncertain, but because you're aiming at something higher. And when people see that, when they see you lay down freedom for love, when they see you sacrifice your wants and your desires for another person's good, when they see you deny yourself for a greater glory, that's a far better testimony than any heated social media post that you could, hit post. That's far more powerful. Because when they see you lay down your freedom for love, when they see you deny yourself for a greater glory, they don't see legalism, they don't see license, they see Jesus. And that is exactly where Paul lands. Look at verse 1. I also think it's hilarious that we included 11, verse 1, into this. I don't know how the structuring of this worked, but it could have been the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but we got to just throw in one there. But it says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. That's bold. Paul says, follow me. And once again, this isn't Paul going, follow me because I got it all right. Because if you believe that about Paul, you got to read some of his other letters, okay? I think he says, I count it all as garbage, refuse. To make any kids in the audience laugh, that would have literally meant poop. Like, it's just that, like, I count it all as the lowest of the low in comparison to knowing Christ. So he's not going, follow me because I'm amazing. He's saying, follow me because I am doing my best to follow Christ. And what did Christ do? He lives for the glory of his Father. John 17:4 says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus had ultimate freedom. And what did he do with it? He glorified God. He used that freedom to glorify God. He had ultimate rights, and he surrendered them in love for the glory of God. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about Philippians 2:4, where it says, everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And I think something that we forget, because Jesus goes up, dies on the cross. We forget that Jesus had every moment, every point to step away and go, I'm done. I'm not doing this. Mic drop. We forget about that. We forget that as Jesus was hanging on the cross, that he was also a co-creator, meaning that the very metal, the ore that was in the earth that was used to make the nails that were piercing his hands, at any point he could have said, I'm done, and the nails would have disappeared, and he could have hopped off and walked away, mic drop. He didn't have to die on the cross. He chose. He had complete freedom and he chose. He didn't cling to his status. He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant and he became obedient to death for us, for selfish people, for proud people, for legalists, for the license focused, for all of us who have loved ourselves more than we've loved him. We have all demanded our way. We have all protected our preferences. We have all flaunted our freedoms. We have judged others for theirs. We have been in both ditches. And you know what's amazing? Christ stepped into our ditch. He rescued us. He bore our pride. He bore our selfishness. He bore our sin. And he rose again to set us free. Free from legalism, free from license, free to love, free to live for his glory. And I don't know if you guys have been watching the Olympics, but I was thinking about this, and I was reminded of a guy named Eric Liddell. Some of you know the story, but he was an Olympic runner in Scotland in 1924. He was favored to win the 100-meter dash, his best event. But he discovered that the race was scheduled on a Sunday, and he withdrew. People thought he was crazy. They're like, you're throwing away a gold medal for what? A principle? But Eric didn't see it that way. He saw something higher. And he famously said, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And Eric ran in a different race instead, and he won gold. But here's what matters. Eric Liddell understood something. His freedom, his speed, his talent, his opportunity wasn't something that was ultimately about him. It was about God's glory. And so we're not saying that if you have a basketball game or whatever, you should not come. But he had that conviction. He felt that that was what he needed to do. And the cool thing is when the world saw him lay down his rights for something greater, they didn't see weakness. They saw worship. They saw conviction. They saw glory. And so church, here's what we need, what we need to understand. I'm gonna invite our worship team up, but here's what we need to understand. And back to our big idea. Christian freedom is not freedom to serve yourself. It is freedom to love like Christ for the glory of God. The world says, demand your rights, protect your preferences, express yourself. Christ says, lay down your rights, seek the good of others, live for my glory. And when we do that, the world sees something different. They see Jesus. And that's what glory looks like in flesh and blood. It looks like the parent who lays down preferences for a child's good. It looks like the believer who abstains in order to love a weaker brother. It looks like the Christian who speaks truth, not to win, but to magnify Christ. In the workplace, you might have the right to cut corners, but integrity glorifies God. In your marriage, you may have the right to demand apology first, but humility glorifies God. In church, you may prefer a different style, but unity glorifies God. In politics, you may have strong convictions, but Christ's reputation matters more than winning an argument. Freedom for the glory of God reframes everything. That's freedom under a greater banner. So as you navigate the gray areas of life, as you face decisions where scripture doesn't give a direct command, ask, is it helpful? Does it build up? Does it love others? Does it glorify God? And above all, follow Christ. Because to be set free by the Son is to be free indeed. And that freedom is not for you. It's for him, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you humbled. Because if we're honest, we love freedom. We don't always love what you mean by freedom. We love I'm allowed. We love I can. We love no one can tell me otherwise. But God, you show us something better. You show us that a freedom that looks like Christ, a freedom that bends low, a freedom that considers others, that asks not just, is this permissible, but does this build up? Does this help? Does this point to you? And Lord, would you just reshape our instincts? Where we've used our freedom to protect ourselves, soften us. Where we've used our freedom to win arguments, humble us. Where we've used our freedom to assert our rights, teach us to lay them down. We don't want just to know the verse, we want to live it. So whether we eat or drink, whether we speak or stay silent, whether we post or refrain, whether we serve at home, at work, at this church, may it all be done for your glory. God, make us a church that is marked by love, by people who want to imitate your Son. Make us safe for the weak. Make us patient with one another. God, make us quick to build up and slow to tear down. Teach us that kind of freedom. And may the watching world see something different in us. Not because we're restrictive, not because we're rule-bound, but because we're free. God, we pray this in the name of the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ. Amen.